get into the word this morning. So, Father, I do pray over our church just that you would stretch us out a little bit. You know, I look at that trip, and it was deep and wide, and I've been all over the world, and it stretched me out. So, God, I pray over our church that those who feel the nudge to go, that they would not, you know, put the fingers in their ears. They'd listen as your Spirit leads. And, God, I also pray over us as a church as we just look at the word right now, that we're going to head into what I'm excited about, just a handful of sermons over the Beatitudes and what it means to be a Christian. What should our attitudes look like? So, God, I do pray for grace over us. I you know, just feel a sense, God, to ask for just a refreshing of your Spirit, an anointing on me as I speak so that I do it clearly. And those who hear attentively, and God, that you would shape us and grow us and transform us. So be with us in this time in the Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 5. That is actually where we're going to be. And, you know, just praying through kind of the next season of the church, and I've been wanting to do a series, just a short series, in the Beatitudes. And so we're going to spend the next 5 or 6 weeks looking at the Beatitudes. Well, what, and really it's this, what should our attitude be? What should our attitude be as Christians? Like, how should we live and how should that shape us? And a lot of times when we look at Scripture, we read right past stuff and we don't get the significance of it. That's why it's so important for us to get together and study. So what should our attitudes, what should our behavior be? What transforms our behavior? How do we look more like Jesus when this is all said and done? So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus says this. He says, he saw the crowds, and he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them. Well, this seems so unassuming. It almost seems like, you know, Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He travels, and he ministers, and he teaches, and he goes synagogues, and it just kind of seems like he rolls up and pulls up and stops and starts talking. And it's so much deeper than that, because what he's bringing, and listen, this is across religious lines. This isn't just a Christian statement. He's bringing the most profound teaching on moral behavior that's ever been known to man. Now, we don't look at, you know, we're so familiar with our Bibles, we just read it. But in a culture that's full of dominance and Roman, like, just the empire is oppressing people, he's saying, listen, I'm going to teach you how to do this and not lose your heart. Listen, this is free. This is free. Our nation is in the middle of this right now. Our nation's in the middle of this. Our nation's in the middle of people saying, not my president. Our nation's in the middle of wrong being right, right being what? Wrong. That our nation's in the middle of this. We're steeped in it. And it's so important for us as Christians not to lose our heart, our hope, our passion, our vision, our focus. And that's really what Jesus is doing. He's like, he pulls up, he stops, and he starts to teach it. And to really understand this passage, you have to think more historically. You can't just look and think he stopped to teach like he taught every other time, because he's doing something that's very significant and it's very different. You know, how has God interacted with people in the past? Like, how did he do it if you look Old Testament? How did God behave with people? See, you've got to think like this. When you read the Scriptures, look at me, church, pay attention. When you read the Scriptures, you should be studying it as one book. So if Jesus is saying something in Matthew 5, it's a carryover of something that was said previously through the Holy Spirit. See, that's how Scripture should be lensed, looked at, studied. Because when we only take just a verse or two, we lose the context, the whole meaning of God's communication to mankind. And this is really significant. Historically, what went on? Says that Jesus went up to the mountain. Listen, the location of this is not known. Some people want to lead toward the Mount of Olives, but it says this in Matthew 4, just a few verses earlier, 4:23. He says this, Jesus was going throughout Galilee. So it's likely that where he's ministering is on a hill somewhere just around Galilee. So it's not likely that he traveled, because Galilee to Jerusalem is a significant different distance by foot. Like, you got to think like this, there's no Uber then. You're not going to get an Uber and go cruise down to Jerusalem real quick. So it's likely where he's ministering is right in that area. And it says this, that he was teaching in their synagogues, and he was proclaiming, this is significant, the gospel of the kingdom. See, this kingdom language, we don't understand this so much in America. And when he's preaching this gospel of the kingdom, this is what he's doing. So if you're wondering, what is the kingdom like? He's healing every kind of disease, every sickness among people. The news about him, it's spread throughout Syria. And they brought all of them who were ill, those suffering from various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him through Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem, Judea, from beyond the Jordan. So what's he doing? He's preaching the kingdom of God. See, now think like this. There's a kingdom that's presiding at that time. Who's the power of the day? Who's the world power at this time, church? Roman. It's the Romans. And the Romans were very oppressive, by the way. It wasn't like a nice kingdom. They were an oppressive kingdom. And when you think in terms of kingdoms, this is not new language to them. You've got to remember that Israel at one point was a kingdom that was a world power. Under David, they ruled the world. So this is not new to them. This is a thinking that goes something like this. We once were in power, and someday God's going to come back, and he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel, and we're going to rule again. That, and the truth is, apocalyptically speaking, eschatologically, for those of you guys who like big words, that is true. But that's not what Jesus was doing when he shows up to preach this. He's teaching the kingdom, and everybody's expecting this. He's going to win the battle. He's going to conquer. Listen, if you're going to conquer a kingdom, naturally speaking, how do you win it? War. You fight a battle, and you win the battle, and you fight the war. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to teach you how to win the war. But not naturally. He's not saying pick up knives, pick up spears, pick up swords. He's not saying that. What he's saying is this. I'm going to teach you how to win the battle spiritually, inwardly, so that as you live it out, you'll conquer. But you'll conquer it through spiritual lens, not through a natural one. See, but misunderstanding's common, isn't it? Yeah. Talk to me, church. Yeah. Isn't misunderstanding common? Yeah. Like sometimes we misunderstand our husbands. Sometimes we misunderstand our wives. I always misunderstand my wife. Women are hard to understand. Amen, guys? Don't say it loud. She's sitting next to you. I'm just playing. But no, sometimes we misunderstand our kids. Heck, sometimes we even misunderstand ourselves. Watch. How many of you guys have said this? I'm going to eat better this year. Come on. And then you're going to go to a Super Bowl party today, and you're going to think, I'm eating good. And somebody's going to bust out with wings and cheesy queso. And you're gonna say, this is gonna start when? Tomorrow, yeah, because we misunderstand ourselves. See, the truth is this, though. The people of God misunderstood what was happening. So Jesus is on the scene, and he's ministering a kingdom that's not an earthly kingdom. And he's ministering in a way that is supernatural. People are coming from all over because he's healing, and he's setting people free, and he's doing things that nobody else has ever done. Now, like I said, you've got to look at history to understand this. So when you're thinking history, who else in Israel's history was a deliverer who went up on a mountain? No, Moses. There it is. There's my Bible student in the room. Moses. Moses, it says this in Exodus 20:19. It says, and he said to Moses, speak to us, the people, speak to us, and we'll listen, but we don't want to speak to God. So they said, you go up on the mountain, you talk to God, but we're a little afraid of God. Can I challenge you guys right now, church? You ready? You guys still think the same way. You know how I know that? Because you'll come up to me and say, Pastor, you pray for me. Because when you pray, it makes a bigger difference. Not true. I'm pretty sure that Jesus said this, that he tore down the dividing wall between the Father and us. Think he said that? I think he said that all of us can go boldly before the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. I think he said, it's down. You're ushered in. You're welcomed. See, and what the people did with Moses was, whew, we're afraid. You go talk to God. The truth is, we still live under now. Like, this is what I'm saying to you. I don't think we fully understand the impact of sin on us. That even as believers today, we still live a little bit like, God is not really for me all the time. Just most of the time. But listen, when Moses went up on the mountain, what was he given? The Ten Commandments. I love you guys, man. You guys are answering the question. Yeah, he went up and he got a law, didn't he? Yeah. And when he went up and got this law, this is not any different than what Jesus is doing. Jesus is now on a mount, and he's about to present another law. Now, he didn't do away with one. He fulfilled it, right? So there was a law that existed, and Jesus is going to come and clarify what is really going on. See, and listen, people want to find out what God is doing, and we're the agents that help them figure that out. Amen. See, let me say it this way. That's a lot of verbiage to say this. If you're close to God, the people around you will be close to God. Amen. Let that settle with you just a second. You're like, really? Yeah, if wives, if you're close to God, your husband will be. If your husband's close, wives will be. If your kids are looking for a lens, something to see. They're looking for something they can follow. They're looking for watch, an example. And all of us are looking for that. So when this all happened and there was kind of this disconnect where people are saying, you go for me, is that really what God wanted? Or did God want all of us to come face to face with him? Did he want a disconnection or did he want intimacy with us? Person to person, face to face. See, listen, when Jesus is teaching this, what he's doing is he's saying, this is how you get face to face with God. And he's teaching them a new way of life, a new way of behaving. So, you know, I'm fascinated when I look at Old and New Testament because I think Jesus is on the mount. He just finished fasting. He just finished getting anointed. And now he comes and preaches. Now, listen, Moses is a type in the Old Testament is very similar. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Exodus 33. I want to show you something because I think this is cool. At least it stuck out to me. So if you don't think it's cool, sorry, but I think it's cool. So Exodus 33. And this is in verse 12. Now, remember, the people have been in the wilderness. They're rebelling against God. And Moses is the guy. And they're struggling to follow what Moses is saying, who is the man of God bringing the message of God, okay? By the way, this is true in our culture today. That's what pastors serve as. They serve as people who bring the heart of God to you so that you can follow it, amen? And hopefully, people like me, you're praying for me. We spent a little time with God. So what we're bringing is actually God's heart, amen? Because there's people in it for the wrong reasons. But anyways, that said, Moses is doing this, and God says, I want you to take the people out. So Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring this people up. But you yourself have not let me know whom you're going to send with me. Moreover, you said, I've known you by name, and I've found favor in your sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, this nation and your people. See, Moses is doing this. Listen, God, I get that you're like talking to me and stuff, but I need to know that I know that I know that you're the one leading me. By the way, I've prayed this prayer a lot. God, I need to know that you actually want me here because this is like a big deal and there's people's lives involved and I want to steward it well. I want to do it. Like, listen, let me just be selfish with you. I don't want to stand before God someday and have him go, you didn't do a very good job with your church. Listen, do you guys understand that when you step into a role of leading, that you incur a stricter judgment? That's what the Bible teaches. So that scares me. Like, I have a healthy, holy fear of God. Like, listen, Jesus is nice and he loves me. When it comes to this role, he's serious. Because if I do something wrong, it misleads all of you. I need to be really paying attention. See, that's the role of leadership, that sometimes we get put in places where we really have to think about what it is that we're doing. And he goes on in verse 14, and God says this to him, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. Now, in the middle of that, Moses is arguing, what about the people? Are you going to talk to them too? And God says, well, I'd like to, but they just keep sending you up the mountain. That was never God's way. God's way was always that all of the people could come before him with an intimacy, not only as a person, but as a people. You guys get that? So when we come together as a church, there should be intimacy individually and corporately. So when we do worship, you should feel fuzzies. Like, you should feel like, hey, Jesus is in the place. I'm worshiping God. It's unraveling my heart. I feel peace. This is cool. You should feel that. But you know what? You should also feel that when you're in your car driving home singing a song to Jesus. You should feel that when you get up in the morning, you crack your Bible open and say, God, speak to me this morning. Because I need a sense of your direction and your wisdom. And I know I can make decisions in my knower, but I want to make decisions in my knower. You get what I'm saying? You got to live from your heart and lead from your heart. And Moses is saying, man, I need to know for sure that you're going to be with me. Now, if you're pressing into God, listen, my presence shall go with you and I'll give you rest. So the first thing is this, I'm going to be with you. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't take me up from here. Good prayer, by the way. God, if you're not leading me, I don't want to what? I don't want to go. Listen, you should be praying that in your jobs. You should be praying that in your relationships. You should be praying that in your ministries. God, if you're not in it, I don't want to. I don't want to go. I want to know that you're leading me. For how then can it be known then that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Notice that he's not just like, whoo, I'm cool with Jesus. Stinks to be you. No. Listen, a true leader's heart will always be this. I want to know God intimately so that I can help you know God intimately. Amen. That's how it always should be. Now, are we going to do that perfect? Hello? No. I'm not perfect. I ain't Jesus. Listen, follow me as I follow Christ. That's a safe statement, but don't just follow me, because if I ain't following Christ, you don't want to what? You don't want to follow me. You only want to follow me as I'm what? Following Christ. And that should be how it always is. Don't ever escalate somebody to a spot that they don't belong. Or, listen, don't devalue them either. Listen, and I know I'm the pastor saying this, but the role that I'm in does require honor and respect. We're going to talk about that on Wednesdays quite a bit. And not just about me, but about us within families, within each other, within our civic and our social leaders. We're going to talk about all this for a number of weeks on Wednesday, just to teach you, how do we do Christianity God's way? And not do the whole, I'm Democratic and I don't like that the Democrats are controlling and Trump's trying to build a wall and I think he's a stupid president. I hear all kinds of stuff. At the end of the day, do you know God put him there? Somebody say amen. God put him there. And it's not accidental. I'm going to show you that on Wednesdays. You've got to come in on Wednesdays to hear that. That's not what we're talking about this morning. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. And Moses said, I pray that you show me your glory. Man, this guy just keeps going up. Like, I don't want to go alone. Hey, if I go, will your presence come? Hey, if your presence is going to come, how about if I see your, like, let me see the weight of your goodness. I mean, that's aggressive, maybe even presumptuous for some. And God says this, verse 19, and he said, I myself will make all of my goodness pass before you. By the way, you know that God says this to you as well. Sometimes we're not looking. That's the only reason we don't see it. I'll let all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show compassion on whom I'll show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face. No man can see me and live. Then he said to the Lord, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And when it comes about, he goes on to say, listen, I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to let you see my backside. Because if you see me face to face, you'll just melt. And then what does God do? He goes before Moses and he demonstrates his character, his nature, his person. This is important for you, because sometimes we think of God wrongly. We think of him through a different lens. Listen, you don't need to say amen. I know it's true. You know how I know it's true? Because we come in and go, I know that God does that for you. But he always forgets about me. And I don't think he's going to come through for me. I know he's done that for other people. Take stuff from me. But listen, if God's taken, that means you didn't what? You didn't need it. It's probably hindering something of your worship with him. I'm just saying. But listen. God says, listen, I'm going to show you the backside of my glory. And then let's jump down to chapter 34 for those of you who have your Bibles open. And he says in verse 5, he says, the Lord descended in a cloud just like he said he would. And he stood there with him. And he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Listen to what God says about himself. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and he does not let the guilty go unpunished, and he visits iniquity on the fathers and on the children of the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And Moses makes haste toward the earth to bow. So you've got this picture of God bringing a release, not only in the Old Testament, and then having a type of the very same thing in the New Testament. So you've got a release happening. Listen, church, say this about yourself. I need a release. I need the power of God to be released in my life. I need intimacy to be demonstrated. I need the drawing of God so that nothing else satisfies. So tell me if you're anything like me. You guys ever get overwhelmed? Stressed, anxious, worried a little bit, get a little afraid, a little scared, like what the heck's going to happen? You guys, have that ever happened to you guys? Yeah. And then do you feel that feeling and then you go in and turn on the TV so you don't have to think about it anymore? Yeah. Open up Facebook and start scrolling like, oh, look, somebody else got a good life, but not me. You know, you guys get what I'm saying? Don't we do this?
Yes.
Listen, can I encourage you? Intimacy has been offered to you and you're invited into it. And you get the release of God when you're bold like Moses and you say, I don't want to go anywhere. You're not going. And if I go, I need to know your presence is going to go with me. And if your presence goes, I need to know the weightiness of your goodness is not going to go, like, leave me hanging. Listen, church, we're called to walk by faith. We're not called to figure it out. It doesn't mean faith is ignorant. It means faith is faith. It means faith is that you trust God for something bigger than what you can fix or control. How many of you guys are good at controlling things? Come on, I got both hands and feet up. I'm good at controlling things. At the end of the day, control will not get you where you want to go. Look at somebody sitting next to you. We'll say it won't work. It won't work. Control won't work. Tell them it won't work. Say, Mom, you can't control me. No, I'm playing. Don't do that. It'll get you in trouble. See, what you have happening is there's this release going on. And that release is entered into by faith. See, back to Matthew 5, Jesus is on the mount, and he's bringing a new law, a new covenant, a fulfillment, just like Moses brought. Moses said, this is the way God does things. Jesus said, here's the way it really is. And I want you to understand and see that. See, the Sermon on the Mount, like I said, it's regarded as revolutionary. It's like moral thought that's outside of the box. No one thought like this because no one could think like this. He's God. And he's bringing a thinking and a teaching. He was revolutionary. See, Jesus brings a teaching that is opposite spirit. If somebody smacks you on the face, what should you do? Oh, no, smack them back. What are you talking about? That's what we're taught, isn't it? Somebody punches you. This is what I was taught. Don't throw the first punch, but make sure you throw the last. No, I'm serious. That's how I was brought up. I don't want you picking fights, but don't lose one either. And I didn't. Well, once, Billy Bartoli, but only one. I beat him up the second time. Anyways, just in all seriousness, so that is how we're wired. But the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. It's not like it's one through position of heart. It's one through a different attitude. And for those of you who think like this, man, the New Testament is different. Like Jesus is more mushy. It's easier. Listen. The new covenant is a higher standard than the old. I got one amen. Watch, I'm going to prove it to you. Don't commit adultery, Old Testament. Don't even look at her, New Testament. Don't murder anybody, Old Testament. Don't even have bad thoughts about people, New Testament. That is a higher what? It's a higher standard. How can you walk a higher standard? We failed in the Old Testament. How are we going to succeed in the New? I'm like, forget it, I give up. And Jesus says, no, let me help you navigate how you do this. And this is what Jesus says to them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you guys, but the whole poor in spirit thing, that's lame. No, I mean, naturally speaking, hold on, let me clarify. I'm using an illustration right now. Some of you are like, what kind of pastor are you? No, it's the high bar, but I'm saying naturally speaking, isn't it a bummer to be low? Doesn't it feel wimpy a little bit? Okay, I only got three or four of you biting. That's okay. Three or four of you is better than none. See, this is what I know. I don't like being low. I like what I said. I like being in control. But he said this. So let's break this down. He said, blessed means to be happy, to extol as, to declare blessed. And then he says, poor in spirit, meek, low, in need of. Like I said, I don't like being the person in need. But I want to tell you a story. Because sometimes we don't have because we don't ask, and sometimes we don't ask because we're proud. Anybody else in the room, a little prideful? Okay, well, I got a few honest people. I got both hands up again. So listen, just a quick story, just to talk about how God works in this so that you guys understand. How does low in spirit work? So at the end of last school year, my girls were transitioning out of the school they were in, which is a private school. And really it was born out of this because I couldn't afford to keep them there anymore. So I'm pastor and they work with us and all that kind of stuff. Well, and I was talking with Greg about it one day and Greg goes, you just need to go ask them. Ask them to help you. And I said, they already helped me. He goes, go ask them to help you more. And I go, well, and I got to be honest. I went like, man, I feel like, come on, give it to me. I feel like my hand's out. I don't like being like that. You know, raised the son of a World War II vet, you know, depression thing, all that stuff. That's part of my lineage. And so I'm like, man, I just can't do that. And Greg's like, you need to go ask. You just don't know how they're working. You just don't know. And I kept going, yeah, no, well, I kind of asked. You know, I did that. But the truth is, I was proud. Just being really honest with you, I was proud. So then I'm at the school because, you know, how stupid is this? My kids are at a new high school, but they're wanting to go back to that school for homecoming because that's where all their friends are. So I'm like bringing them to the school so that they can go get interviewed because they're now off-campus students. So they don't just get to go, they have to get interviewed to go. Anybody else been through this? This is kind of like, it's kind of a weird thing anyway. So anyways, I'm on the campus and I'm there talking to the athletic director and I was his tennis coach. And as we're walking by, I didn't ask, I hinted, okay? Because I'm like proud, like some of y'all proud? Okay, me too. Yeah, Jesus ain't done with me yet, so I'm proud. And I said, man, this is what I said, I go, man, I go, yeah, I guess if I could roll it back a few months, I would have handled that differently. That's what I said to him. Because he said, how are the girls doing? Yeah, they're doing okay, you know, volleyball and tennis, they're doing their thing. But they weren't doing all that okay. Bella was doing okay, Julia was not as much. But overall, he didn't like the overall environment. And so, as I said, yeah, they're doing okay. And he goes, if you want to change that, talk to me. So I did, dead serious, that's what he said. Oh, okay, yeah, and I walked away. Instead of doing what? Talking to him, I walked away. So I go home and I say to my wife, yeah, you know, I was talking to Mike and blah, this happened, blah, blah, small talk. She goes, and I go, he said I should talk to him. She goes, you should call him. Dead serious. She goes, you should call him and you should ask. And I went, I don't want to ask because that's low and I want to be high. I like being in control. I don't like being low. I know I'm talking to y'all. You're just not being honest right now. I like being high. And so I picked up the phone. Actually, I didn't call him. I messaged him. I said, hey, Mike, could we get together for coffee? And this is how, like, his son was getting married, and he said, the only window I've got is tomorrow morning. So I went, okay, yeah, well, I'll meet you at Starbucks. So we sit down at Starbucks, I went from being the I ain't gonna ask, oh my gosh, I did, I swear. But then I just said, listen, is there anything we can do to make that change? By the end of the following week, my girls were back there. Because watch, here's a principle, I'm not tooting God's horn right now. Because I asked, and when you ask, you have, and when you don't ask, you don't what? You don't have. See, when I admitted that my state is low and there's nothing I can do about that, God, if I'm low, will you do something about my circumstance? So what do the scriptures say about being low? Just a few scriptures. James 4:6. It says that he gives greater grace. Therefore, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the what? To the humble, to the low in spirit. Psalm 138:6. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. So when you're low, you know that God thinks of you as high. I'm like, but I'm low. I don't want to be low. That's what's going on in my heart. But the haughty, he knows only from afar. So when you try to control it, God kind of goes, okay, you can do your own thing. Let me know when you're tired of that. You guys ever had God do this with you? Yeah. See, Jesus is teaching a new way of living. You guys get what this is, what this is about. How about Proverbs 3:34? It says, though he scoffs at scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. To scoff means to mock, to deride, to be arrogant. He says, no, if you'll be low, I'll give you grace. In 1 Peter 5:5-10, it says, you younger men, are you a younger guy? If you're a younger guy, lift your hand. Oh, no, I don't get to keep my hand up. Okay, so you're young. You younger men, pay attention to this. Likewise, be subject to your elders. In other words, submit to them, be underneath them. This could be parents. This could be spiritual leaders. This could be bosses. This could be teachers, people who are over you. He says, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Man, is it hard to be humble with each other? You know what's, listen, as a pastor, you know what's especially hard? To be humble when you have authority. How many of you guys are in leadership? In a leadership role. Is it hard to be humble with those you lead sometimes? Some of you are like, no, I do it great. Maybe I need to sit with y'all. You could teach me something. He says, clothed with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time. Proper time's important. He says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober in spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So when we get full of ourselves, the devil's hot on our trails. When we stay low, God protects us. He says, but resist him. Stay firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So you're not the only one being persecuted. Look at somebody, say, you ain't the only one. You ain't the only one. Other people are going through it too. You're not the only one being persecuted. And he says this, after you suffered for a little while, somebody say, thank God. It's only a little while. The God of all grace who called you into his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So young people, say, Pastor loves me. But you're going to be mean for a second. Just a second, though. I want you to listen. This is important. For you younger folk in the room, this is important. There is a timing to the release of authority in your life. There's a timing to it. It doesn't just happen overnight. You don't turn 18 and become the person who gets it all. You don't get a position at work or a position in ministry and overnight you're there. No one arrives. Listen, I've been doing vocational ministry for 15 years. I've been serving Jesus for the whole 30 that I've been saved. And you know what I've learned? I'm always learning. You don't ever, ever, ever arrive. And listen, we know that you're clever, but we're not as stupid as you think we are. I love you all. We're not that stupid. And listen, if you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. We want you to succeed. Listen, there isn't anybody I serve in this whole church that I don't want them to go further than me. I don't want them to touch more people than me. I don't want them to go further along to have bigger ministry, bigger impact, bigger influence. Not one of you do I think that about. But I also know this. We want you to go further, but you have to earn it and you have to be patient. Sometimes people who are over you are going to speak things you don't like. Sometimes they're going to say it wrong. Sometimes they're going to do it wrong. But listen, if you're here, our goal is to help you grow. I'm telling you up front, I won't do it perfect. If you work for me, you already know I don't do it perfect. I mess up every day. I say things wrong. I'm edgy. Sometimes I need coffee just like y'all. I walk in the office and I know I'm doing it for Jesus, but there are still times where I'm like, grrr. The employees are like, shh, I'm not saying nothing. Reality is this though, we all are growing. And young people, there is a proper time to how God is releasing you. And listen, God's timing is perfect. Yours is not, other people's are not, but God's is. And the older people in the room are all doing this. You know why? Because they understand what I just said is true. The young people are kind of doing this. Yeah, whatever, I'm still gonna do what I want. So it's okay. We'll still love you just the same. It doesn't matter. So listen, Jesus said this, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. See, being low is this. It's all about dependence on God. It's not about trusting yourself. It's not about trusting somebody you serve or the people that you're around. It's at the end of the day, can you see that God is the Lord of all? That's ultimately what. So Jesus is looking at these people who are oppressed by Rome, who are oppressed. They don't even worship the way they want to. Everything's limited. The temple's limited. Jerusalem's limited. Their living circumstances are limited. And he says this, hey, you're blessed. You should be happy that you're poor in spirit. And you know what all of us say as Americans? That stinks. I don't want to be low. I want to be noticed. I want a certificate for everything. You know, honestly, my heart, the worst thing we've ever done to our kids is give them a certificate for everything. You showed up, you were on the team. Here's a certificate. You know, when I was young, you only got something if you were good, if you were better, if you worked harder. Like, I was a terrible athlete when I'm a pretty good athlete now, but I was a terrible athlete when I was a kid. Every team I played on, you know what I got? The most improved player. I'm actually proud of that. You know why? Because it means I worked hard. And I knew that, but I was taught, work hard. Don't try to be the best. Try to be the best you can be. Get what I'm saying? That's part of, anyways, I digress. So Jesus promises the kingdom. He says the kingdom is about being low in spirit. It's about a release of healing, a possibility. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom look like? Okay, I got to go fast now because I got another page of notes and then I got to wrap this up. So the kingdom of God first is opposite spirit. It does not seem naturally logical to do what God says. It doesn't. Like, none of us would think giving up means that we now have rights. Am I still breaking up? Should I change it? Yes? We came prepared. Check. There we are. Okay. Sorry about that. We didn't measure both mics, but my mic's been acting up, so I had one in each pocket. You gotta like that. So anyways, so Jesus promises the kingdom is opposite spirit. It operates through faith. It doesn't operate through natural means. You don't control to get the kingdom of God. You walk in faith to get the kingdom of God. Other aspects, healing, spiritual and natural. God will mend you inwardly so that he can heal you physically. Somebody say amen. Like, the first step is that God starts to mend your heart. That happens with mediation, with forgiveness, with restoration. He healed all of those who were brought to him. But you got to think like this, the kingdom of God, like, what is it really really about. Romans 14, 17 says this, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Listen, there's a release of this. You're in right standing with God. That's part of the kingdom. You know what that does? It makes you secure, stable. You think more of yourself than you used to. Not too high, not too low. You think how God thinks because you're no longer on the outs, you're on the ins. Righteousness, peace. How many of you guys have ever experienced the peace of God that transcends understanding? Come on. You ever been in a hospital room praying that your loved one doesn't die and then they don't? And while you're in it, you're like, I don't know why, but I'm okay. Man, I remember when Heather's appendix ruptured, Bella's 2 months early, they're both in ICU rooms, and it's 2:30 in the morning, 2:30. I've been up for a day, I'm tired, and I'm afraid, and the doctors are saying, we don't know, and Heather's on a breathing machine, and Bella's at NICU, and I remember God came to me at 2:30 in the morning, he said, they'll be fine. I remember hearing his voice. Like some of you go, I don't hear God's voice. I did. I heard him come to me, and he said, they will be fine. But you know what? They were still in the hospital for 2 weeks and Bella for 30 days. But I had to hang on to what God said. Amen. Was it scary to walk into the hospital room? Yes. Did I have a peace that passed understanding? Yes. Amen. I knew that they would be okay, even though the journey in front of me was not bringing them home and nothing wrong. We still had to take the journey. Some of you are in that very spot where you still got to walk the journey with God. It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy. Joy is not what you have, it's who you are. Amen. It comes from the grace of God. The root is the grace of God. He's saying this to you. Because of my grace, you can be stable. You can be okay. Even when it looks bad, you can be what? Okay. See, that's the whole purpose of the kingdom of God being released to us as believers. God says, I really want you to have all of it. See, Jesus teaches the kingdom of God is entering in with those who are totally dependent on God. You don't get the fullness of God unless you rest in Him. People go, well, I want to take a little bit of control myself. I want to hold it myself. My voice is all over the place right now. I feel like I'm in a hallway or something. Do I need to keep talking so you guys can figure it out? We good? Okay. If you're visiting, I'm really sorry. My mic's been freaking out the last couple weeks. We're trying to figure it out. And we thought we had it straight, but obviously we didn't. But we're pretty close now. But Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God is having total dependence on God. And then he says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, don't worry. I'll go fast. Some of you are like, man, you're getting finished, Pastor. I want to go watch the Super Bowl and eat. I know. I feel sorry for you, Ram fans. No, I'm playing. I'm totally teasing. I don't want the GOAT to win another Super Bowl. I really don't. I actually do want the Rams to win, but I couldn't resist. I'm going to hang out with my brother Tommy. Anyways, okay, so back to the text. Chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comfort, parakaleo, to call to one's aid. This is the same word used of the Holy Spirit in John 14 when Jesus said, if I go, I will send you the Comforter. By the way, it's the same expression of the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, listen, you got all these promises of God that come your way as a result of trusting Him. See, Jesus is talking to a bunch of people who sorrowed over the demise of Jerusalem, over the breaking down of everything they knew. And He's saying, it's okay to mourn. It's okay to long for me to restore things. It's okay to feel loss and to call things back into order. It's okay to do that. So listen, as I wrap this up, because I am looking at time and I'm trying to be sensitive to you guys, and I know that some of you get hungry and you stop listening and you think, I'm never coming back. He talks too long. I want to talk to you quickly about mourning and the exchange, and then I'm going to close. See, listen, a lot of times we don't mourn because it's uncomfortable too. Pain is difficult. Would you guys agree? You know, I lost my mama a little over a year ago, and when mama was gone, I was kind of like, I don't think I want to think about this too much because I don't like the pain. But I've been a pastor long enough to understand this, that when people don't mourn, they get stuck. And when they don't mourn, they get hindered from being full and emotional in the way that God has called them to be. And so as I've studied into this idea of mourning, I just want to talk to you briefly about this. Mourning brings about an exchange. Like when we allow ourselves to emote the loss, the difficulty, it could be a job, it could be a loved one, it could be a relationship, it could be anything that would bring about loss or mourning, could be your health, could be lots of things. This is what God says through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61:3. He says, to grant those who mourn in Zion. In other words, he's going to grant those who mourn. Say, God is going to grant those who mourn. So if I mourn, I get something from God. You guys get that? That's what this text is saying. Now listen. This is what he gives. Giving them a garland instead of ashes. When people mourned, they put ashes on. And God says, instead of ashes, I'm going to put a wreath on you. People are going to think you're celebrating, not mourning. But you have to mourn to get the celebration. That's how God works. And he says, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. When people were happy, they would prep themselves. It'd be like, ladies, you put on all your makeup and stuff to look all pretty. Sometimes if you walked out and you didn't do all that, we'd be like, whoa, you know, I'm just saying. But you put all that on, we look and we go, oh, you look nice today. Yeah, and some of the husbands are like, I'm mourning, no, I'm playing it. But that's what it's actually talking about. He's saying, instead of being one who's downcast, you look prepped. You look okay when things aren't okay. Does this make sense? See, this is the exchange that happens with mourning. He says, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. You ever been so overwhelmed that you're just bro, you're like, I don't even want to get out of bed anymore. I'm gonna stay in the dark, I'm gonna close the curtains, I'm just gonna sleep all day. Because if I sleep all day, I don't have to think about nothing, I don't have to face nobody, they're all stupid anyways. Come on, you've all thought it, you've all done it. We've all had those days where we lay in bed because we just don't want to face the world. And he says this, he says, listen, I'll give you praise instead of a spirit of fainting. I'll give you the ability to say, God, you're worthy and you're able and you're capable and you're good, even when it doesn't feel like he's worthy, able, capable, or good. Talk to me, church. Is anybody else in the room in this spot? Understanding that God is for you all the time. And he goes on to say this, and they'll be called oaks of righteousness. You're like, oak, man, I'm barely a little acorn. I don't feel like no oak. Oaks are slow, church. You want deep faith? It happens little by little. Listen, all of us want to be a big, giant oak tree, but it starts little. And you know, oak trees, they grow really slow. It's kind of annoying. Like, don't ever plant an oak tree in here. Buy a house with an oak tree. Don't ever plant one. Because if you plant them, you kind of watch it. And it grows like this much a year. You're like, really? That's it? But when you're established, people call you an oak of what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Call you an oak. In other words, there's something of stability in your person. That all comes through mourning. It comes through exchange. It comes through understanding that God is able to give you back what was taken when you trust him for it. See, Jesus is bringing this thought to you. There's a kingdom release, and I've got to teach you how to enter into it. And entering into it does not mean that you man up and get stronger. He says you go low. I'll resist the proud. I'll give grace to the humble, though. I'll love on those folks. I'll help them stand up. You know, I get around lots of people, church. I really do. And I have people come to me with all sorts of stories. And when they're really like hurt and broke, I just kind of like, oh man, because I get it. I've been through difficult times. Some of you have been through difficult times. And you just stop and go, man, I just want to help you get through this. Because I understand this, that there's this piece of journeying with people that is deep and wide for them. You know, that man, I know the times that I've gone through the hardest things, I wanted people right next to me. Saying stuff like this, you'll be okay. God hasn't forgotten. Can I pray for you? That's how church happens. That's the way church is supposed to be. Can I help you get through this season that's difficult so that when you look back, you can say, I've been through something like this. I'm okay. You ever notice that the next difficulty isn't as hard as the first one? You ever notice that, church? Because what he's doing is he's building the oak of righteousness in you. But you got to own what was lost to get the promise. And so often we want the big tree without being the little acorn. Somebody say amen, because it's true. Everybody wants the front row, not the back. Everybody wants the first seat, not the second. But God says this, you want to do what I do, you want to live like I live, you want the release that I bring, those releases come because you sit underneath my hand and you trust me by faith to bring about purpose and fullness in your life. Listen, I want to go ahead and wrap this up. And I'm going to ask Kevin and the team to come. You know, I'm looking at the clock, and I love y'all. If you need to leave, scoot. But I really feel like some of you need prayer before you go home. So I want to give opportunity for some of you to get prayer. Now listen, I know when I look around this room, because I know most all of you in the room, there's sickness represented here, there's need represented here, there's relationships represented, there's things that God could release in your life. And this is what I know, church, listen. I know you guys are all watching people get up, you're like, what are they doing? They're gonna jump us? No, they're not gonna jump you. They're not. But I do want you to pay attention, stay focused. That when you're in seasons of transition, when you're in seasons that are difficult, when you'll step out, watch, and ask, just like I asked with the athletic director, God can meet the ask. But when we don't go low, he can't meet the need. When we don't honestly say this is what's going on, he can't meet the need. When we are not honest with the feeling of loss, the thing that we had that we no longer have, he can't meet that need. And it's not because he doesn't want to. It's because we're not being honest with him as that happens. So listen, we're gonna do a song in just a second. I want to invite the ministry team up. If you're on the ministry team, come on up, and I want you to make yourself available to just pray with people. See, listen, at the end of the day, God is interested in your heart. He's interested in what you do from your heart, not how skilled you are, how smart you are. He doesn't care how many degrees you have. He's interested in your what? He's interested in your heart. See, and what made Moses so great, going back to that Old Testament story, God said this about Moses, that he was the meekest of all men. And God was in his presence, walked with him, led him, released his glory to him. See, some of us want those promises, those powers, those releases from God. How many of you guys want that release? Come on, let's be honest. If you're in the room and you're like, I'm a Christian, no, I just want the crumbs from the table. I don't know about you, I don't want no crumbs. I want the meal, hello? I want the fullness, the goodness, the possibility that God brings. I don't want little bits, I want big bits. And I know this, that those come when we're honest in our hearts about where we are and what God is doing. When we enter into his kingdom, his way, not our way. See, Moses was powerful because he was the meekest, not because he was the most powerful. And his meekness, listen church, brought an authority that people didn't understand. See, listen, if you are going to follow God, you need this to happen. You need a new heart. Now, some of you are in the room, you're like, I'm already a Christian. I already got a new heart. Let me help you out. You can be an old Christian and still need a what? A new heart. Because God is always shaping, man. He's always changing. He's always, you know, bringing us glory to glory. I know that I'm in a season right now where there's a real refreshing, and I'm loving it. But if I were honest, the last couple of years were crusty. I mean, for me personally, I'm like, you know, grumble, complain about God. Nothing's right. Nothing's the way I want it. It's all hard. Am I talking to anybody right now? Yeah, that's like two of you. I'm not talking to anybody else. Seriously?
Yes.
Look, the reality is this, that life hits everybody. Hello? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And sometimes those difficulties, you know, we get in those places where we just pull up and we hide. I'm telling you this because I felt that. I pulled up and I hid. I just stopped. Like, I'll do this thing, God, but I'm not going to do it with vulnerability. I'm not going to do all in. I'm not going to do passion. I'm just, you know, I'll do it, but not quite the way you want me to. And you know what's funny? Is it was harder that way than when you go all in. It is. All in is way easier because you know you're all in. You don't even have to ask the question, am I going to jump or not? That's not even on the table. I'm in the air asking if I'm going to jump. Hello? Unless you can float back up, you're in the air. Somebody talk to me. See, this is where God calls us to walk, by faith, not by control, not by circumstances. And he says, listen, if you want to really walk with me, you need a new heart. This is all over the Bible. I just want to read you one verse, and I'm going to give an opportunity for some of you to get prayer. In Ezekiel, he says this. He says, I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I'll take out the heart of stone, and I'll put in a heart of flesh, and they will walk in my statutes and my ordinance, and they will do them, and then they'll be my people, and I'll be their God. See, you can't be God's person unless you have a new heart, church. And sometimes that new heart is at the forefront of just becoming a Christian. God, I need to surrender my life to you as Lord, and I need to become a Christian. For others of you in the room, you need to surrender where you're at. There's a place that God is calling you to that you're holding back. All of us have them. All of us experience them. They ebb, they flow. Sometimes they're obvious, sometimes they're not. My encouragement to you would be, listen, if you know what it is, get up here and let somebody pray for you. If you're not sure what it is, get up here, let somebody pray for you, because that's how you discover what it is. Hello? So listen, church, I want to pray for you. We're going to stand and sing one song. So if you need prayer this morning, I don't want you to sit in the seats. I want you to get out of the seats. I want you to come up. Let them pray for you. Let them believe for you. Listen, if there's not enough people to pray, just wait. When they're done with that person, they'll pray for you. Listen, if you're in a season where you're mourning, where you're struggling to see how God could be in this, it's time to come. Time to let them believe by faith that God will bring a release in your life. So why don't we stand together? Let's stand, and I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to worship one song, and I'll send you home. So, Father, I just want to pray over us as a church. And, God, we just pray, release your Holy Spirit and your grace to fall on us right now. God, I pray for every heart in the room that there would be an understanding of your favor, of how the kingdom of God operates in opposite spirit, how we move into it when we go low, how we move into it when we see your possibility, how we move into it when we're humble. So God, as we sing this song together, I just pray that you'd move on hearts and you bring a release and a freedom. I pray over the altar team as they pray for folks that there would be a real release of your Spirit, an anointing to bring about hope and possibility. Thank you, Lord. If you need prayer now, come on. Come on, if you need prayer.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. Change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. This is my confidence, you never fail. And I know the night won't last, your word will come to still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Promise. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. Your faithfulness, I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. Thank you. promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet.
Father, I want to pray just a blessing over the people here this morning, God, that they would go out with a sense of your grace and your courage deposited in them. God, help us to live as people of the kingdom. Help us to live as people of faith, those who trust you, even when things don't seem quite the way we want them to be. God, that you live outside of time and circumstance, and that you're able and you're capable. So God, I pray that you'd meet the needs in this room. Meet the needs in this room, and as we go, that we would go blessed. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you still need prayer, just hang out. They will still pray with you. And I want to remind you, there is the ministry fair out there, so go sign up to get involved. God bless you. Go Rams.
You never failed me yet, and I never.
Thank you.